partakes of Scripture for our gospel service tonight are the opening words of verse number 2 of 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." In this chapter here before us, you'll see that the Apostle John is addressing God's saved people. Yes, he speaks affectionately to them and of them. For in the opening line of verse 1 of the chapter, he addresses them as "my little children." That was a term of endearment. And my thought here also is, by his own ministry, by the ministry of the Apostle John, these people, these believers to whom he now writes, were led to Christ for salvation through his own ministry and through his own influence. And then further on in verse 1 of the chapter again, you see there how he makes a very important statement. He says, "These things write I unto you." And that is but a reference to the infallible Word of God. And that really shows us that the authority behind John's message, his writings and his preachings, was the Word of God. These things that he talks about here, he says, "I write unto you," and he's speaking specifically there about the Word of God. And you'll see something else important in verse 1 of the chapter. He reminds these believers that God's will for their lives was that they sin not. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." In other words, they were to live holy, God-honoring lives. They were to be a people who strived against sin and that which was contrary to the Lord. And then at the end of verse 1 of the chapter, you'll see there that he reminds these Christians of God's mercy. And should any of them sin, and should any of them yield to temptation. And now that mercy is linked to the fact that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is their advocate in heaven before God's throne. For he says there at the end of verse 1, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You'll notice in particular those words there at the end of verse number 1 where he says, "If any man sin," that's a very important statement. For it shows us that there is no such thing as sinless perfection here on earth. It reminds us of the great truth of the Scriptures that the believer will only be sinlessly perfect in heaven and in glory. Now, as the advocate of God's people, Christ in heaven is one who pleads the merits of his own sacrifice and blood shed on Calvary as the ground of the believer's redemption. We read of Christ in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which says of Christ, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." And mine is this same great remedy and sacrifice for sin that John goes on to speak about and refer to in the words of our text tonight at the beginning of verse number 2 of the chapter, where he speaks of Christ and he says, "He is the propitiation for our sins." And tonight in our gospel service, it is these opening words of verse number 2 that I want us to look at. For not only are these words of consolation to God's people, they're also words of hope for every sinner. By speaking of Christ, our text says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." What then can be gleaned from these words tonight in the gospel? Well, first of all, I want you to notice with me the need of a propitiation, the need of a propitiation. Our text says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." What does that word propitiation mean? It literally means to turn away God's wrath. And that is a need that applies to all mankind. This is because all of us by nature are under the sentence of God's wrath. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse number 3. He says these words, "We were by nature," he says, "the children of wrath, even as others." And there as he writes to those in the church at Ephesus, he reminds them that they were born into this world
under the sentence of God's wrath. He says, the children of wrath, even as others. Again, in the Gospel of John, it says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. There he speaks of the sentence of God's wrath upon a sinful man. You turn back there to 2 Peter, just over the page, really, back 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 9. It says there, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Notice the final words of verse 9. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And there he's talking there about the sentence of divine wrath upon the sinner, upon the unjust in the sight of God. They are reserved, we're told, unto the day of judgment and punishment. That's the day of God's wrath. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are still unsaved, then realize this solemn truth tonight, that you are under the sentence of divine wrath and divine condemnation. In the book of Job, chapter 36, in the verse 18, it says there, because there is wrath, beware. My, this is something you need to know about. This is something you need to be told about. This is something you need to be made aware of in your heart and in your soul, that there is divine wrath upon the sinner. There is a sentence of the divine judgment upon the ungodly. My, there are many false religions today, and the world abounds with them. There's also many apostate ministers, and they deny this truth of the wrath of God. They deny the wrath of God. They say that God only is a God of love, that God is not a God of wrath, a God of judgment. Yes, the Bible makes it very clear to us that God is a God of love, but He is also a God who is holy. He is a God also who is just. Therefore, He cannot allow sin in His holy presence. You remember the words of the prophet Habakkuk as he addresses the Lord, and the Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 1 and the verse number 13. He says to the Lord, Thou art of pure eyes unto behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And there he reminds us that God is holy, that God will not tolerate sin in His presence. Therefore, God's wrath is upon all mankind. It has come upon all mankind because of man and his sin, his sinful nature and practice before Almighty God. You think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and the verse number 18. He says, For the wrath of God has come upon all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. There he speaks of the wrath of God upon the sinner, upon the ungodly, upon the unrighteous. It has been said, just as sin belongs to persons, so God's wrath, it rests upon the person who is the agent of sin. And there the speaker is speaking of this very fact of God's wrath upon the sinner. You notice again the words of John in our text. He says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Notice those final words, our sins. Here's John the Apostle writing, the servant of God, the follower of Christ, the disciple of the Lord, he who leaned upon the very bosom of Christ while he was here on earth. Yet John knows he himself is a sinner by nature and by practice. He says of Christ, He is the propitiation for our sins. He owned his estate as a sinner before God. He felt the weight and the guilt and the awful defilement of sin within his heart and in his soul. Yes, John was a sinner. And so it is with you and I and all mankind. You look at what you read there in verse 8 of the opening chapter of this book. It says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For anyone to say they have no sin, they are deceiving themselves. The truth of God is not in them. They are speaking of that which is foreign and contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. You see, the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sinful nature is something we've all been born with into this world. And it is something that you and I have inherited from our first parents, from Adam and Eve and the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And our sin is a terrible disease in our heart. It causes us to break God's law. It causes us to rebel against God's word, God's holiness, and God's majesty. And it is something that each and every single one of us are guilty of before Almighty God. You remember the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53, in the verse number 6, speaking of man. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Sin is a terrible thing that affects us all, and it is because of our sin that God is grieved. Thus the sentence of his wrath is passed upon us. And what does that sentence mean? That sentence means separation from God. Sin separates man from God. The Bible in the book of Proverbs says the Lord is far from the wicked. And it also means eternal punishment and hell in the lake of fire after we die, after this world, after this scene of time. The Bible speaks of such and says, and these shall go away, the Bible says, into everlasting punishment. Turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter 21, the second last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. And just go down to verse number 8 of that chapter. Here you see the outworking of the sentence of God's wrath upon the sinner, upon the ungodly, upon the unjust before God. It says in Revelation chapter 21 and the verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death there speaks of God's wrath upon the sinner in hell, the place of fire and brimstone, the place of eternal judgment and punishment for sin. Years ago in our land and our nation, those who committed murder were rightly condemned to death. Well, dear friend, because of your sin, you're justly under the sentence of divine wrath. Dear friend, that is why you and I, why we need this propitiation for our sins. That is why we need this propitiation that John speaks to us of in our text tonight. Oh, yes, we see here the need of this propitiation. Because we have sinned and our sin has provoked the wrath of God and brought the judgment of God and the sentence of divine wrath upon us from on high. But not only do we see here the need of a propitiation, but notice secondly here the provision of a propitiation. Look carefully at our text and notice what John says as he writes here about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been speaking specifically in verse 1 about Christ. He says, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he follows on. And he says of Jesus Christ the righteous, he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And that reminds us there that in love and in grace, God has provided a propitiation for us. And that is through his Son, Christ Jesus, the righteous one, through his only begotten Son, the Son of God, the Messiah. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 1 there speaks of Jesus Christ and says, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that reminds us that Christ was without sin as God's Son. He was altogether lovely. The Bible says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Therefore, he only is qualified to be this propitiation for our sins. And as you read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that the Bible sets Him forth, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only propitiation for our sins before Almighty God. You think of the words of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse number 5. It says, "Therefore there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." My, the Bible does not speak of the church as our propitiation. The Bible does not speak of the Virgin Mary or the saints as our propitiation for sin. The Bible does not speak of money or our good works or penance as the propitiation for our sins. The Bible does not speak of our own self-righteousness or the Lord's table or baptism as being the means of a propitiation for our sins and turning away the wrath of God from us. No. The Bible shows us that it is only Christ, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who is the propitiation for our sins. It says here very clearly and very emphatically in our text that He, that is Christ Jesus, the righteous one, is the propitiation for our sins. And that leads us to ask the question, how then did He become the propitiation for our sins? He became that propitiation by His own sacrifice, by His own death, by His own blood shedding upon the cross of Calvary when He suffered and bled and died for guilty sinners and poured out His life unto death. Turn in your Bible back just a few pages there to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look with me there at the verse number 24. And look at what Peter says there of Christ. He says, of Christ who His own self. Notice again, no one else here is involved in this work. Only Christ. Who His own self, He says, bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And that really means that on the cross of Calvary, Christ took upon Himself as our substitute, the guilt of our sin. It was laid upon Christ. In Isaiah 53 it says, the Lord have laid on Him, it says, the iniquity of us all. And by the bearing of our sins in His own body unto the tree, He died an atoning death and He became a propitiation for our sins. You go further on into 1 Peter there, look at chapter 3 and the verse number 18. Look at what it said there at that verse. It says, for Christ also, notice it again, hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's Christ, for the unjust, that is us, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died the just for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And my, as our substitute, He bore the wrath of God upon Himself. He bore the penalty of sin for all God's people. My, He bore that upon Himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the behalf of sinners. That is why Christ cried out, it is finished. That is why He rose again the third day. He was delivered for our offenses. Raised again, the Bible says, for our justification. And thus a way was made whereby God could justly forgive sin and turn away His wrath and be reconciled to guilty sinners such as you and I. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. How is our sin put away? How is the penalty, the ruin of our sin dealt with? By the sacrifice of Himself. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and no one else. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 19. And it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him. In other words, through Christ and through Christ alone, God is reconciled with the sinner. And the sinner is brought nigh to God and brought into a place of pardon and peace before Almighty God. Oh, friend, tonight please understand that Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, it is the only sacrifice by which your sins can be forgiven by God. It is the only sacrifice by which or through which the wrath of God can be turned away from you. Christ makes that very plain in John 14 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only through him can you know your sins forgiven. Only through Christ can the wrath of God, the sentence of God be turned away. And also notice carefully here what John says in 1 John chapter 2 in the verse number 2. Notice those final words there. He says of Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And then he goes on. He says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that really teaches us, it shows us that no matter who we are, no matter what our sin is, our sin has been, Christ's sacrifice is a sufficient propitiation for sins. It says he became a propitiation for us, and not for ours only, it says, but for the sins of the whole world. And by the sacrifice of Christ is altogether sufficient to turn away the wrath of God, no matter who we are, no matter what our sin is or our sin has been. Oh, the sufficiency of it all. Christ cried out, it is finished. Nothing left to be done or to be added to a sacrifice for sin upon the cross. Now you think of the words of the Apostle Paul. He described himself as the chief of sinners. Yet he said of Christ, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He who was the chief of sinners, he knew his sins dealt with, put away by the blood of the cross. The hymn writer asked the question, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory won? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. And friend, tonight there's power in the blood of Christ to deal with your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has lost none of its ancient power. Are you longing tonight to know the pardon of all your sin? Are you longing tonight to be saved from God's wrath and hell? Well, there's a remedy for you. And that remedy is the precious blood of Christ. The blood of God's dear Son, who suffered, who bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, we see the need of a propitiation. The provision of a propitiation. Notice, finally here tonight in our text, notice the acceptance of Christ's propitiation. You look carefully again at what John says in our text, speaking of Christ. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And those words really show us very clearly John's own personal faith and trust in Christ as the propitiation for his sins. You see, as a repentant sinner, John, he confessed his sin to God. He trusted in Christ alone to forgive his sin and to save him from the wrath to come and to save his soul. There was a time in his life when he personally put his faith, put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to be the propitiation for his own sins. That is what he's testifying of here in our text. And he says of Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins. This was John's testimony before the world. Look at what he says in the preceding chapter, in verse number 7 and verse number 9. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, with fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9, if we, he speaks of himself here, confess our sins, he that is the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there again you see the testimony of John's faith, John's trust in the Lord for the salvation of his soul. He accepted Christ by faith to be the propitiation for his sins. Likewise, dear friend, tonight let me say this, that if you are to avail of God's saving mercy through the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then just like John, you too must repent of your sin. Confess your sin to God and trust in Christ alone to be your Savior. Turn with me your Bible back to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. And look at what Paul here says in verse 25 of that chapter. Here again he's speaking specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for sinners, who shed his blood. Look at what he says about him in verse number 25 of Romans chapter 3. He says, whom God hath set forth to all the world. Notice the words, to be a propitiation. In other words, to be the means of turning away the wrath of God upon the sinner. Look at the next words. He says, through faith, through trusting, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Notice again those words there, through faith in his blood. In other words, friend, your faith must be in the blood of Christ alone to save you from hell and the wrath of God and the judgment of God and to pardon all your sins. Christ has set forth as the propitiation us through faith in him alone, that we can know our sins forgiven. We can be saved from the wrath to come. That is how it was with the old publican that Christ mentions and tells us about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. You think of the prayer that he offered. He cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that prayer in the original language of the New Testament literally means, God, save me from my sin, or be merciful to me through the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And my, that man was not disappointed with that cry of faith. For Christ tells you, I tell you, this man went down to his house, justified, pardoned, saved, cleansed, forgiven. Praise God, dear friend, tonight, whenever you trust in Christ and in the sacrifice alone for your salvation, whoever you are, whatever your background is, you too will not be disappointed. God will pardon all your sins. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse number 5 about Christ. He says, and ye know, notice it, that he was manifested, notice it, to take away our sins. That speaks of pardon. The forgiveness of all of our sins. Not only will God pardon all your sins, but God will bring you into his family. He'll make you his child when you trust in Christ and in his sacrifice alone for salvation. Look again at what John says in 1 John chapter 3 in the verse number 1. He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed in us, that we should be called, he says, the sons of God. And as your heavenly Father, the Lord will care for you. He will provide for you. He will meet your needs. Also, whenever you trust Christ as Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, will come and dwell in your heart and enable you to live for God and live for God's honor and glory. Look again at what John says in 1 John chapter 2, in the verse number 20 of the chapter. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That speaks of the Holy Spirit dwelling, abiding in the heart of that soul that trusts in Christ. He'll forgive your sins. He'll bring you into his family. You'll know his presence, his Spirit abiding, dwelling in your heart. And then when you trust in Christ and trust in his propitiatory sacrifice for your salvation, God will give you eternal life. A home in heaven. A home beyond the sky. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Look at what John says in
verses 11, 12, and 13 of that chapter. Notice the assurance here of eternal life to that soul, whoever he is, whoever she is, who trusts in Christ. It says, and this is the record. This is again what God's Word declares. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He'll give you a home in heaven. And He'll do something more. In heaven He'll make you perfect. Sinlessly perfect like Christ. Where you shall be like Christ forever and ever and ever. Look again at what John says. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse number 2 of that chapter. Here John again is addressing those who have made Christ their propitiation. Who are trusting in Christ, the Savior. Who are resting on His blood and His finished work alone for salvation. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In this world, sin troubles the believer, troubles the child of God. But you know, when the believer gets to heaven, they'll never be troubled by sin again anymore. Because in heaven we'll be perfect, we'll be like Christ. We shall see Him as He is. What blessings these are. You know, friend, tonight, these blessings that we've mentioned, we've just really highlighted them. They all hinge upon one thing. They hinge upon you accepting Christ by faith to be the propitiation for your sins. That's the hinge in which all these blessings hang upon. It has been said that saving faith is resting faith. The trust that relies entirely upon Christ as Savior. Oh friend, tonight in our meeting, may it be so with you. Rest upon Christ. Trust entirely and absolutely upon Christ and His sacrifice alone for your salvation. Praise God, you'll be pardoned. God will pardon all your sins. Praise God, you'll be saved from the wrath to come. Why, you might ask? Because of this great statement, this glorious statement in our text tonight. Where it speaks of our only and blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says He is the propitiation for our sins. Tell me tonight, as you sit in this meeting, in the light of God's Word, can you say, yes, Christ is my propitiation for my sins? Oh, if you can, you can rejoice tonight in sins forgiven. The hope of life everlasting. Of being with Christ one day and being like Christ. But oh, if you can't, oh, that tonight you would come. Come as a poor and needy sinner in and of yourself. And put your faith and your trust in Christ alone. To be your own and personal Savior. We're going to close our meeting tonight. We're singing together the hymn number 294, 294. Who teach me what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high. With one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Who teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. And teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul. We'll sing the first and the second and the last verse. Verses 1, 2 and 5, standing as we sing. 294, verses 1, 2 and 5. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious Word, that Christ is the only propitiation for our sins. We thank Thee for each one that is resting tonight, who's leaning upon Christ, who can say, yes, Christ is my propitiation for my sins. But Lord, for any with us tonight unsaved, any listening in tonight unsaved, and they have not this hope, they have not this testimony, even tonight may they come by Thy Spirit, by Thy power and grace, to rest and trust in Christ alone as Savior. Part us with Your fear and favor. Speak on while man's voice is silent. And Lord, have Thy way in every heart and life tonight. For we pray and we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen.